I have two passages of Scripture that I want to read, and if you will turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Mark chapter 12, verse 38, and then over to Luke chapter 21. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long flowing clothing. Long flowing clothing. Very expensive clothing. And love salutations. How are you today, Mr. Scribe, Dr. Scribe? How are you today, Dr. Doodle Digger? And love salutations in the marketplace where everybody can see them. Outward appearance, and the chief seats, and they love the chief seats of the synagogues. They like for everybody, they like to be seen. All outward appearance. Watch this now. And the utmost rooms at the feast. Wait a minute. Which devour widows' houses for a pretense with long prayers. All outward appearance so everybody can see. This is a perspective, an outward perspective of what people are seeing. And these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld. Would you put a circle around that word beheld? I'll deal with that in just a few moments. It's a very interesting word, and I will deal with it. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, he doesn't only watch how you put it in, he watches why you put it in. Because he's been illustrating now the outward perspective. Outward, everybody doing it for a show. Watch now. And many that were rich cast in much. Oh, cast in much. They were casting in money, running out the temple doors. I mean, the temple was laid with gold. The temple is expensive. Edersheim says it was worth billions or millions of dollars. And that's why they when the Romans destroyed the temple, they pushed it down, and the gold had run down between the rocks, and they got that for spoils. But anyway, they were given the money. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow, now notice she was a widow. She not only was poor, but she was a widow. Hath cast more in than all they, all of them put together, than all the rich which have cast into the treasure. And all they did cast in of their abundance. These rich people cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now let's look over to the next. Next, it's recorded also in Luke chapter 20. Well, we're starting in chapter 20, verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love the greetings in the markets, and the high seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms of the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a show, make long prayers. Very few people pray in public. They pray to the public. Someone has said. And the chief rooms of the feast, which devour widows' houses, and make show long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. And he looked up and saw the rich cast in their gifts into the treasury. And he said unto a he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these, all of them put together, have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her opportunity hath cast in all the living that she had. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us, that we might realize that there's have the right perspective and know that there's a God that sees our every motive, our every need, our every action. Help us that we might have the right perspective in our life. And Lord, help us that we might see ourselves as Thou to see us. And help us, Lord, that we might be naked and honest before Thee. Strip off all the hypocrisy, the robes of sham, the robes of the flesh, and make us naked and open the eyes of a holy God today, and we'll praise Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What was the last thing that our Lord did before, public thing our Lord did before He went to the cross? He went into the temple and watched people give. One of the last public acts that He did was to cleanse the temple. Or He went into the temple and He watched this. And this illustration that or story that I have read in your hearing, after the Lord, and I would like to give the whole background, but after our Lord was weary with the contention those that had, and He had spoken to the Pharisees, and now the scribes, we come unexpected to one of those sweet, precious pictures that's filled with and pungent and pregnant with truth, and it's filled with the love of God, and it shows us a perspective that eyes do not see. It shows us life as God sees it. And as I look at this, I think about our Lord as He sat down and looked out on the shifting multitude of a great panorama of maybe 15,000 people in the courtyard where they met. And it was out of all that story of all the milling multitudes and all that was going on, and the rich people coming and casting in all their money. And they're flowing. And the Bible tells why they were doing it. To be seen of men. They were casting in their flowing garments. And their raiment. Because a working man didn't work in that kind of stuff. And these now are people who are living so people will see them and say something about their spirituality. Oh, how spiritual they are. Well, our Lord sat down, and out of that milling multitude, He sees one poor pauper. I mean, she was poorer than the poorest. The Scripture says she was poor. The word there means she wasn't a peasant. She was poor. She was a pauper. She was a widow. She was at the mercy, and back in the Bible days, it was hard for a woman to find sustenance or work to make a living on. And she was at the mercy of society. She was a poor beggar, a pauper. And His eyes riveted upon her. As all the milling multitudes and all, His eyes riveted upon her. You know, it's a strange thing. I woke up this on my mind last night. He never spoke to her. He never said one word to her. Audibly. But I believe that her heart burned within her. I believe that the love of God's sunshine blazed within her soul as she gave all she had. I believe that the love of God was just so igniting her life. And he spoke in not in an audible way. So I would like for us to get the proper perspective as the Lord watches our life. Somebody said, I think it's John McCormick, said, I'd like to buy some preachers for what they're worth and sell them what they think they're worth. And he said, I would make millions. You heard about the rooster that thought the only reason that the sun got up in the morning was just to hear him crow. Well, some people live for to where people will say something about their spirituality. And get there. Well, underline that word, behold. Now, if you can get the proper perspective, see as God sees, and I could just see as God sees, we would never exhibit the flesh anymore. We would never exhibit the old carnal self anymore. And I pray that God would strip us naked and open unto the eyes of a holy God, and that we might see as God sees. I want to speak to you this morning on the watching Lord. The watching Lord. And you'll have the perspective of God and the perspective of heaven if we can see this. Before World War I, there was a Jew by the name of Alfred Nobel who was a chemist who invented dynamite. And the governments of the world bought his formula and used it to make a powerful weapon. When Alfred Nobel's brother died, one newspaper accidentally printed Alfred's obituary instead. And he was described in his obituary as a man who had become rich by enabling the governments of the world to kill people in unprecedented number. When someone sent Alfred a copy of this obituary, he read it and was so shaken by the assessment of his life that he resolved to use the fortune that he had acquired toward accomplishing and benefiting humanity instead of destroying it. In other words, he became a humanist. He became trying to do things better. He established what we now know as the Nobel Peace Prize. Alfred Nobel had a rare opportunity to look at and to assess his life at the end and still be alive to do something about it before it actually happened. That is an awesome thought. To be able to see the gold and the silver and the precious stones than the wood, hay, and the stubble and the chaff. To be able to see as the Lord sees. To be able to have the perspective on our life and let God scrutinize every detail of our life. Now, see as God sees, we would be different. How this would affect us if we could get a look of our life at the end but still be alive to do something about it. I'm talking about if we could have an obituary of a God's record of every detail and why we did it and everything that we said and everything. Why? And from God's viewpoint. Oh, our Lord in heaven is watching us and sees everything, every detail. And I wonder, if we could just get that perspective, we would be like this chemist. We would want to do something about it. We would not want to be known for that. We would not want that deed that we did. We would not want it to be to destroy society. We'd want it be to save society. And if you'd only invested that in salvation of souls instead of the betterment of mankind. And I thought, as I read this, and I looked up that little word, behold. It so got a hold of my heart. That word, behold, is the Greek word that we get our word theater from, Dr. Coghill. Theater. You intensely watch the actors, the expression. You intensely watching. And our Lord was watching to the place to where He could tell the smallest coin in the Greek world. He could tell whether it was a mite or a nickel or a dime. But not only could He tell what it was, He could tell why it was given. He was watching. And all be careful, little eyes. What you see, there's a Father up above looking down with hearts of love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a Father up above looking down with a heart of love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above looking down with a heart of love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. God knows why you said what you said. God knows why you did what you did, why I did what I did. And His eyes is on the sparrow, and He knows. And I know He watches me. My Heavenly Father watches over me. So I want to challenge you today that there is a watching Lord. A watching Lord. And when we get to the end of life's journey, I don't know when it'll be. I thought mine was this week. You know, I didn't know whether I could get back, come back from California. By the way, saw two of our former members, families in the church out in California. Two members of us here in the Navy 10 or 12 years ago. But you never know when you're coming to the end of life's journey. Let's get the proper perspective now and correct anything that is wrong, and let's make it right and ask God to do a work in our old sinful, fleshly life and ask Him to give us the proper perspective. Let's get the evaluation, and let's, that comes from heaven. And Jesus sat over against the treasure and beheld. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. These verses are recorded, records. Edersheim says this last, one of the last public acts of our Lord in His public ministry. And it's interesting to me that He didn't preach a sermon about soul winning. He didn't preach a sermon about the second coming of Christ or the blood of Christ. Or He didn't preach a great doctrinal message. He gave a vivid illustration, a live illustration of the sincerity of our love by our giving. You prove the sincerity of your love the way you give. And I do too. And these verses really have been pungent in my heart. And Jesus spent the last day of His public ministry at the temple. Now, there were 13 treasury boxes in Herod's temple. Picture in your mind the old RCA Victrola. Can you do that? It's got the long horn, trumpet horn come out on. You know how that is? The long trumpet horn. There's 13 of those. Long trumpets come out like this. And they went down to a box, and on the box was the inscription of what that was going to go for. It's going to go to help the widows. It's going to go to whatever designated gifts. And all of the rich Pharisees and scribes would come in, and they were given money. Edersheim says that they were lavishly giving money. Lavishly giving the money because they had it to give. And Edersheim said that they would put their coins in. Have you ever heard somebody have a whole handful of coins and hold it up and let it go? Well, they were throwing it into the round trumpet like offering, and it goes, and you could hear it all over the temple. And literally, there was a group of Pharisees that they called themselves the zingers. They throw that money in there and it goes zing! Everybody said, oh my, look at all the money he's getting. Oh my, look at all the money he's getting. So Jesus came to watch those people give that day. Here's why our Lord said so much about stewardship on His last day and why He spoke about money before He went to the cross. Therefore, I don't feel embarrassed about it at all. I found out that in the New Testament, half of the parables deal with stewardship. 15% of the recorded words of our Lord deals with money. Well, why would He devote so much attention? This is our November stewardship, and I've been preaching along this line. Why would our Lord denote so much about money? Well, I felt, and I believe this is so, money is energy of life compressed. Money is concentrated life. And when we come to bring something to the Lord, that's which we have earned with our time, which is life. And it is literally taking the very essence of our life and compressing it into money or coins. So we are giving of our life. In essence, we're saying to God, here's my life, here are the hours, the days that I work. And the Old Testament believer, he couldn't come to worship unless he brought a what? A sacrifice. An offering. And the Old Testament believer thought it was very essential of worship was to give back to God that which he had entrusted him with. So if our Lord took such care to watch the treasury in the temple, then what do you think about today? When we give, the Lord beholds. He gazes intensely upon the action. So close that he can tell the size of the bill. Not only tells the size, but he tells the sort. He knows why we gave the $20 bill instead of the $50. Or whatever it is. He was interested in who was giving and who was giving what and how they were giving. And then this amazing thing, he uses it.
So, well, I don't think anybody has any right to know what I give. I don't think you ought to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know, you heard people say that. Well, I wouldn't either if my left hand didn't know any more than some people does. I'd be ashamed of it. But wait a minute. Listen to me. He publicly uses, and this is the amazing thing, he publicly uses this openly as an object lesson to teach his disciples. Like me stand up and say, I saw what you put in there, Scott. I saw what you put in there. You fellas come around here. You see what Will Scott, I tell you what he put in.
And publicly use that as an object lesson to teach his disciples the right perspective in giving. And why we give. And how we give. Well, it's painful sometimes to remind us that what we do with our money is God's business. Because God is the first owner of what? Everything. God owns everything. And you say, well, have you ever heard that? Well, it's my business. Oh, no, it's not. It's God's business. It's God's business. And he does not apologize. He watches with intense interest and gaze on what we do with the money that he gives us. He gazes it. He watches it. And the only one that really counts is God. Not what I say, but what God says. Now, the three things that I want to point out to you, let me point them out to you briefly. Number one, what does God look at when he watches the treasury and watches us give? Let's notice three things. The affluency, the appraisal, and the amount. Notice in verse 38 that these were affluent. These were scribes, doctors of the law. They were rich. They cast in much money, the Bible says in verse 41. They cast in much money. There were rich people, rich men given, but there was also this poor lady. What a contrast. There was poor, there's a pauper, and this poor, they gave in much. The rich gave much. There was many rich and one poor. And our Lord said, this poor beggar, one who lives on a fixed income, gave out of the proportion of what she had. She gave it all. I've read several things. It's about one fifth of our penny today. One fifth of our penny. And she gave it all. She had two. She could have given one and kept one and bought her some bread. Or bought something with it.
But God knows the circumstances. He knows if we have much or little. And He knows why we give. But God's not interested in our affluence or how much we have or how much we give. God's interested in what we have left after we give. Have you noticed how quiet it is in here this morning? My, it's quiet. It's as quiet as death.
Because most of us feel like if we tithe, you know, we tithe, brother. I mean, we tithe.
We do. I don't know anybody saved that doesn't tithe. That, you know, I mean, it's right with the Lord. But the tithe is already the Lord's. Amen? Come on, help me. It may hurt, but say amen. I'm down there to help. I think I'm preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem. But you, what the amount? Let's look at the amount. Two mites. I said two mitts. Whenever I first started preaching, I called them mitts. Two mitts. The pelican said, well, did her hands get cold? But anyhow, two mites. This is the smallest coin minted in the Greek world. 1/28th of a day's pay. A day's pay is a denarius. A mite was not enough even to buy a slice of bread. And she gave it all. She gave a sacrifice. That means that she went hungry that day. See, God looks on the heart.
I got a hold of statistics, and you can prove anything by statistics, but I thought it was interesting and makes good preaching, and I thought I'd give it.
I got a hold of a statistic that said that a family that makes $15,000 from the ages 25 to 65 is able to give $15,000, or makes $15,000 a year, that they will one day give an account to God for over $1.5 million. I'm sorry. $500,000. $500,000. $500,000. That's what they're able to come through their hands. Now, how did we manage that $500,000? How did we manage it? The widow became known forever by what she gave. And the Lord, she didn't even know that the Lord saw her. She didn't give it to be seen of men. She didn't do it to be seen of men. She gave it from a heart filled with the riches of His grace and the wonder of His love. She gave it out of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, naked and open unto the eyes of a holy God. And she gave it because she loved Him. I remember when Lenore and I was first married, 47 years ago. 48? 47. 47. Be 48 this coming August. When we first got married, I made $37.50 a week. $37.50 a week at Riverside Motor Company. And I was saved, so I started tithing. Man, I started tithing. I never will forget I got a raise to $39.50. But I ran almost all the way home telling them, honey, look, we'll get to give some more. And she said, why? I said, look, I got a raise. God looks on the heart. And this widow became known forever for what she gave. And she didn't know it. She didn't give. Hey, have you ever thought about the investment? Have you ever thought about the what she did that has challenged the hearts of God's people for 2,000 years? Has been preached about and held up as an example, and people have given and people have given as a result of her example. My, you think of the dividends. And the how would you like to be remembered on the basis of what we give? He never spoke to her audibly, but I have a feeling that He did speak to her heart with the warmness of His love. Jesus points out that He was not interested in the amount, but the gift represented her. She was given out of life. she gave not out of her abundance. The rich people didn't miss it. Why, they could still go ahead and eat, but not her. Who gave the most? You see, the rich people could give, oh, they could go, they gave out of their abundance and still not miss it. But she, in proportion, gave it all. Now let's look at the last thing, and we'll go home. The appraisal. The Lord operates on a different system than we do. Underline these words in verse 43. Poor, and they all, that's the rich, but poor, more, all, they had. They more than all, the rich, and just one. He added all the compound interest that has come in the Lord's treasury since this day, and since it has ever and has been told, he compounded to her interest over and over and over and over again. And she gave it all. And how many for centuries, when we hear the story, been told, have been convicted to give more? Look at verse 44. They gave out of their surplus. It says in verse 44, and all they, and the thought here is all of them put together, I believe, and all they did cast in their abundance. Cast in of their abundance. They cast in of their, out of their abundance they cast it in. And they gave out of their surplus, and she gave it all. She gave sacrificially. What they give did not touch their life. They never missed it. What she gave touched her in the core of her living. And the bottom line is that God does not value our giving by what we give, but by what we have left over. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I got a hold of another statistic. It said a study made of people who make $15,000 or under give the highest percentage of what they have to God. 20,000% of giving goes down, 30,000 goes down more, and 100,000 is an all-time low. So the more a person makes in America, the less of the percentage he gives. The amount must be greater, but the percentage, the amount may be greater, but the percentage is less. You know, you can't keep from being caught up in this Florida deal. I heard that they had recounted the votes down there. And now they're recounting the recount. And then they're going to recount the recount the recount. Somebody said, oh, what in the world is going to happen? I said, I want to tell you something. Number one, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he raises up whoever he willeth. And don't you have a nervous breakdown. Number two, a nation generally gets the leaders they deserve. I'm sorry. America doesn't deserve much. And number three, we're a laughing stock of that rat race that's taking place down there all over the world. We are a rat race. Hey, they're laughing at the great superpower, America. thank God that my God is in control. And there's not a sparrow that falls that he doesn't know about. Oh, he's in charge. I bless his name today. He's in control. How many of you remember Dura Popa, the Romanian pastor that we brought over here that was under Ceausescu? He and his wife was a medical doctor, and he and his wife made $39 a month under Ceausescu. And she was a doctor. I brought him over and I said to him, I said, Drew, what can I do for you? I wanted to do something. I've been in his home. I've been in Arad, Romania, and I've seen all these, seen the poverty that they live in, and have an old broke-down car. And I said to him, what can I do for you? He said, I'd like to have a clock. Well, I said, come on. I went over to Best Product. I said, they had a floor full of clocks. I said, you just pick out the one you want, buddy. If we can't get it in your suitcase, we'll ship it to you. And he looked up. He started up to him, looked at him. Man, he looked at some big ones and his grandfather clocks. And he looked at some more little baby clocks. And he looked at all the clocks. And finally, I had done something. I got lost track of him. He came back and he said, he had a clock. It was about that big. He had a clock about that big. A digital. I said, what in the world? He said, oh, I wanted to stick that on the dash of my car. I stick it on the dash of my car so I won't be late when I pick up my people. I said, don't you want to? He said, if I took one of these fancy clocks back, he said, my people would, I'd be living above my people. I said, what is the, what is one of the things that you want us to pray for you? He said, would you pray that my people never find out about the materialism of America? And the Western culture, the Western affluency. And pray that it never comes into our country and ruins our people. And he gave me a quote, and I'm going to read it to you. He was persecuted. He's put in prison. I heard him preach at one of our national FBF meetings. He preached on the joy of suffering. And here's a quote that I wrote down. He said, in my experience, 95% of the believers that face persecution pass the test. However, he said, 95% of the believers who face prosperity fail it. There's something about us. We can't stand prosperity. It rottens the core of the believer. And we can't, Hosea 13:6 says, according to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled and their hearts were exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me? Boy, I tell you what, it's hard to pray when you got a full stomach. It's hard to pray when you got two cars in the garage, two chickens in the pot. And I mean, you know, it's hard to pray whenever you got a good, nice bank account. You got something laid up for a rainy day. It's hard to pray when you're sitting on padded pews in air conditioning. When I was in Endurance Church, you know what we sat on? We sat on a cinder block. And the rain, and there was tarpaulins and plastic to keep the cold Romanian rain off of us. But they stood there, and they didn't sit there for an hour. They sat there for 4 hours. And whenever we got, they said, preach on! Sitting on a cinder block. Boy, that'd work on some of you ladies' hoes, wouldn't it? My, strange thing happens to people when they become blessed. The common people heard him gladly. Those are the people that work the shipyard. The common people. The greater the mass, there's a law in physics that says the greater the mass, the greater the whole. That's why, this explains why planets can be held in orbit around the sun. That massive body of liquid helium and gases, that massive body of the sun holds tight, and she circles in an orbit around the sun. And my friends, let me tell you something. The greater the things we have, the more they hold us. God help us to hold lightly those things that are dear to us. God help us to get a proper perspective on eternity. because life will soon be over. And we'll stand before Him. And I can remember that time I was in the valley of the shadow of death. And that old Nazarene, I didn't even know there's a Nazarene preacher around, came in my hospital bed, and he dressed in an old blue shirt and a blue pair of pants. And he said, "Brother Rod, you better listen to you on the radio." He said, I didn't feel like talking to anybody. I was at the bottom looking up. He said, "You've been a blessing to me." He said, "I want to sing you a song." I thought, "Oh, dear Lord, sing me a song. I don't want to hear. In a hospital, I'm sick. I'll be sicker when you get through." I didn't say that, but I thought that. And he reached his hand in his pocket, and he pulled out an old songbook, and he sang that song. I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. I wish I had given him more. When I look upon his face, his lovely face, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. When I look upon his hands, his riven hands, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. Tears started coursing down his cheeks, and tears started coursing down my cheeks, and wet the pillow. And I thought, "Oh dear God, when I look upon your face, I wish I had given you more." Let's get the proper perspective. Let's see things as God sees them. The widow did what she did for a reason. She had complete faith and trust in God. It wasn't a matter of materialism for him. She knew God would take care of the sparrows. He'd take care of her. She did it as a matter of love and a matter of devotion. And she was completely had a relationship to take care of him. Or he'd take care of her. And she said, "God, if I take care of your business, you take care of my business. And Lord, you've never seen God's people forsaken or the poor begging bread. And God, I'm trusting you." Well, the Lord is a watching Lord. Rod Bell, I know what you're putting in, but I want to know what you're keeping. And I want to know why you're putting it in. Stewardship is a matter of relationship. You trust God. This morning we'll be bowed here to pray. And I thought about it. I've been bowing here to pray every morning for 11 years. Maybe if some mornings I have to call Dr. Coghill and say, "I can't make it this morning. I'll be a little bit late. The phone rings or something. I don't know." But maybe 5 mornings. And I remember when I made that promise to my God, "I'll meet you in the morning before I go into the pulpit at the mercy seat. And I'll try to trust you and cast myself completely on you. Because I am strong when I'm weak. And whenever I'm the weakest, not when I have the most, when I have the strength, when I have the energy. Oh, God comes whenever I am the weakest. And in His strong, I go from strength to strength, from glory to glory. And so do you. If you have a relationship with our blessed Lord, He's watching, Lord. He's intensely gazing upon our life. Let's get the proper perspective. And let's adjust things now so that we won't have to hang our head when we stand there before Him.